1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 9. Now, I just want to tell you, when I candidated at the last church I was at, I was living in Illinois, and then I candidated at a church in Montana. After one of the interviews, Pastor Jerry, who is our senior pastor, said to me, "Mark, what will it take to get you here?" And I was like, "Well, let me go find out." So I went home and I figured out my budget. And I called him back and I said, "This is how much money I need to live there. This is what it'll cost for me to get by." And he said, "Well, that's great, but we're actually going to give you more." And I was like, "You guys are terrible at negotiating." So in the business world, this wouldn't work, but in the church, it worked. And what it was to me was a great example of grace. And grace does not just cover us. You know, they weren't willing to just cover me. They wanted to bless me. And grace goes beyond just covering to inexhaustible blessing. I hope this doesn't make you jealous, Grace Church. I was very blessed in my candidating process here. I've experienced so much grace. The entire process of getting here was God's grace. The condition of this church, the type of church this is, the beliefs theologically, doctrinally that this church has, and the function, the way that it moves and the way that it's governed, is everything I stayed up late at night to pray about. When I received a phone call that, you know, that Grace Church decided to move forward with me, it was this huge relief for me, and I just told my wife, I'm like, "This is exactly the type of church I wanted to be at." I'm so grateful. I have no idea what God's going to do through us, but I am so grateful to be a part of it. And I love that you guys love an hour and 15-minute sermons. And I love that you guys, like, you're the only ones laughing. All right. No, I'm kidding. Chuck and Betty are letting me live in their basement. Sometimes they even let me come upstairs. But I think they, no. They're so amazing and so gracious and I can't even describe. I don't want to go on and thank everybody in all these different ways because I'll miss somebody. The point I'm really making, as grateful as I am for everything this church has done for me, and as grateful as I am to God for what He's doing here, my point is He is abundant in grace. And grace is, now the short kind of just the short version of the definition, which is often used, is grace is undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. More specifically, grace is undeserved favor in the face of deserved wrath. That's just an important distinction, that we deserve wrath, but He gives favor. Today's sermon title is Compelled by Grace. That's the title, Compelled by Grace. In our text, we have what I think Paul implicitly revealing God's three-step plan of grace, okay? God's three-step plan of grace. And I say it's implicit because it's not explicit. Paul doesn't say, "Hey, Corinthians, here's God's three-step plan. Here are His three steps, 1, 2, 3. He implies it. It's implicit. It's in there. He describes it, but he doesn't state it exactly. So we're going to look at these verses, and it reveals how God worked out our salvation through grace. How God's grace saved us. Okay, that's what we're going to know today. How God's grace saved, the process of grace in our salvation. So we get right into it, into verse 4. I'm going to read 4 through 8. We're going to pray, and we're going to dive into the text. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use me as an instrument of your glory and your will this morning, and I pray you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Be honored, be lifted high, be exalted, be glorified through your word this morning. It's in the powerful name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay, verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you. Really? Does anybody know anything about the Corinthian church? This church is terrible. They are terrible. They're in a horrible condition. Now, we do realize that they're saved, but the way they function as a church is kind of appalling to Paul, and he addresses many of those issues. But they're in terrible shape. They are arrogant church. Arrogant, divisive, argumentative, sexually immoral. They're suing each other. They misuse marriage. They ate food offered to idols. They were idolatrous. They abused the Lord's Supper. They misused and misunderstood spiritual gifts. They abused love. They had disorderly worship. They debated the resurrection of Christ. And they did not give financially to the church. So why does Paul thank God for them? Because if there's any church in the world, you could say, kind of not thankful for that, God. It would be them. They would be the church. Let's read verse 4 again. This time I'm going to read the whole verse. And the verse reveals to us why Paul is thankful for this church. I give thanks to my God always for you. Why, Paul? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. He's not grateful for their works. He's not grateful for their function or their governing or their sins. He's not grateful for anything they're doing. He's grateful that they have received grace. Notice then what we should realize from this verse. This is something we can really take away from this. They're in terrible shape as a church. A lot of sin going on. And there's a lot of churches that are a little different. They're like, we're such a good church. Like the Thessalonian church. They actually were doing things very well. But it's a reminder to us to remember that we are no better than anyone else. That we are the Corinthian church in our hearts. That is the condition of who we are. It is only by the grace of God that we would ever perform anything better than total perversion of the soul. And so this is a reminder to us that we should look at the Corinthian church and say, no matter how messed up we get, we have God's grace. And I won't dive into this, but on the flip side of that, Romans 6 reminds us that doesn't mean you have permission to sin, so that grace may abound. So it's important for us to understand this very beginning part of this text because it reveals to us the way in which God loves and saves the church, no matter how despicable they could possibly be. Paul's grateful for God's grace. And it also reminds us of the depths of our sin, and no matter how deep our sins go, Psalm 103:10 is still true, which says, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He deals with us according to grace. So verse 4 reveals to us step 1 in God's plan. Step 1 in God's 3-step plan of how grace works out in our salvation. Step 1, we are justified. We are justified. Justification is a one-time, instantaneous act of God in which He officially declares our sins forgiven and the sinner as righteous. Okay? It's a one-time act. It only happens once. It doesn't happen twice, and it doesn't and it doesn't need to happen twice, because it's an official legal act of God in which he takes his gavel as judge and he slams it down and he says, sins forgiven, guilt taken away, righteousness imputed, or righteousness given to you. You are now right with me. That is a moment of justification. And it doesn't last longer than that moment. It's a legal action of God. It's like a legal document that is binding for all of eternity. This is God's grace to do this. Justification is our effectual salvation, meaning that God justifies us. When God justifies us, that in that moment we actually experience salvation. It is the moment our eternity is shored up for us from our perspective. Justification is what happens when we get saved, when we experience salvation. The moment we say, I believe in Jesus, or I accept Christ, or I'm saved, or yes, I want the Lord, or however it is that that happens for you. Justification is that moment in your life when you receive Christ. From God's perspective, our salvation was sure before the foundation of the world, which is why justification for us is an effectual salvation, the moment it becomes in effect for us. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So that reveals that we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be justified. For God, he already knew. Revelation 13:8, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain. Which means there's a book that God has written in it names. And the name of that book is the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Which means there are names of those who he chose prior to the foundation of the world whose names are written in it. And that's people like you and me. So from God, justification is something he's going to do to those whom he's chosen. For us, we are born into sin and we live in sin and we live our life unaware of the great grace that God is ready to give to us until the salvation becomes in effect in our life and we are effectually saved. That is when God justifies us or saves us. That is when it becomes real for you and me. How does God's grace work in justification? It is by grace, or undeserved favor, that God chooses to redeem us and regenerate us. The condition of all people's hearts can be summed up in Romans 3:10 through 18, which tells us that we all oppose God, we want nothing to do with God, and we are unable to seek God. We don't want God. Paul takes Romans 3, 10 through 18, he takes a bunch of Old Testament texts, he collects them into one, and he makes a really nice portrayal of the terrible, horrible, sinful condition of every human heart apart from knowing God. And there's nothing good about it. We don't even, not only do we not pursue God, we reject him. In his pursuit, we try to until he regenerates our hearts. But God's grace, the grace of God, compels him to seek us despite our rejection or our desire to have nothing to do with him. And he finds us and he saves us and secures us eternally despite our resistance. And he regenerates our hearts in one single action of justification. Verses 5 through 6. That in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Here you have Paul addressing the way in which they changed once they were justified. Okay, he says, now you've been enriched in speech and knowledge. And there's no doubt that Paul's looking forward to chapter 12 and 13 and 14, which address specifically spiritual gifts. And even more specifically, the Corinthian church was abusing the spiritual gift of tongues and prophecy. They were doing it wrong. And Paul, I think, is kind of foreshadowing that those chapters that he's going to address them. And he says, listen, you are enriched. Once you're justified, you are enriched in speech and knowledge. Meaning, your speech should be proper. Your speech, not just you should speak the right things, but you should be using your tongue in the right way, not blasphemous or incorrectly using it as spiritual gifts that you don't have. And knowledge, meaning your knowledge should make you aware that your speech is a misuse. So he's kind of warming them up to kind of condemn the way they're using their spiritual gifts. And then he says in verse 6, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Paul's confirming their salvation. And more importantly, confirming the grace of God. Paul is saying God's grace has settled the gospel in your hearts. Despite the things I'm about to drill you with, Corinthian church, because there's lots of them. In fact, I'm going to write you three letters. We only have two of them, but he writes three letters. The one we don't have, he calls the severe letter. So imagine how bad that one goes. But we have, Paul writes three letters of a little, pretty much condemnation to this church. But he begins right off the bat, but God's grace covers you. And he knows that, and he's confirming that in verse 6, that the gospel has settled in their heart. God's grace has been at work. You are, I'm confirming your life in Christ. A change has taken place, and it should be evident in the way that you live, and the way that you organize, the way that you govern, and the way that you worship in the church. So the change should be noticed, is what Paul is saying in verse 6. And then we get to verse 7. And Paul reveals step two of the three steps of grace. Okay, step two. Step two is we are sanctified. Now this is important because as Paul develops these three steps, they start working together and it becomes a more complete picture. And it's a beautiful picture because God, in his grace, apart from anything we've ever done, any work, any prayer, we didn't ask him. He already worked in our hearts to draw us to him before we ever ask him, and he justifies us. He pours his grace into our soul, into our life, into our heart, and he saves us. And we experience grace and salvation, and we go, hey, I need Jesus. And we ask, and we say a prayer. We call it the sinner's prayer, and we say, hey, Jesus, could you save me? And he's already regenerated our hearts, and we come in relationship with God, and we are right with the Lord, and we are in fellowship with Christ, and we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And then God doesn't just say, good, see you in heaven, and then walk away from us. And then we're just left to kind of meander through the rest of our life. He says, now that I've justified you, I am not only going to take what you are and change you in the future, I'm going to change you now. I'm going to work in your life from this point on to the end of your life in a process that I call sanctification. Sanctification is the process of God's people constantly being transformed into the likeness of his son, Jesus. Another way of saying it is sanctification is the process of spiritual growth for the one who's been justified. So he justifies us, he pours his grace into us. Justification is probably one of the greatest pictures of grace ever. He takes an unregenerated heart who despises him and makes it love him. There's a great picture of grace, and then takes that baby Christian who knows nothing and spends the rest of that person's life developing, pouring his grace into that person and growing them and growing them and growing them as they get older and turning them into the likeness of his son, Jesus. That is grace. Because we deserve, even though we've been given been justified and been given salvation, even at that point, we deserve nothing. He still would be right in walking away, but he doesn't. He pours the grace on over and over and continues to work in our lives. Today, right now, you are being sanctified. My wife and I, we joke because we call marriage the great sanctifier. You know, marriage is like that one thing that really puts you to the test. You can't pretend to be somebody else. At church, you can fake it, okay? But at home, you got to be who you really are. It is the great sanctifier, and it reveals who you are to another person who calls you out. It is an awesome process, and that is what the Christian life should be like on a regular basis. We are exposed, we are accountable for our sins, and then we are challenged to those things, and then we grow. Corinthian church, they had no problem letting people know what they were doing. They just didn't know what they were doing was wrong until they got letters from Paul. So how does God's grace work in sanctification? Verse 7, Paul says, "So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." First way God reveals his grace in our spiritual growth, he gives us the church, and he gives the church spiritual gifts. Notice what he says, "You are not lacking in any spiritual gift." Who is you? You is the church. It's not an individual. It's the church as a whole. So what we know is that Paul is communicating to the church and saying, you as a body have been given individually spiritual gifts. So what Paul is revealing is that by God's grace in sanctification, he says, I've justified you. Now, this is why when you ever express the gospel to somebody and they get saved, what you should do is say, hey, now that you accepted Jesus, read your Bible, find an awesome church, and pray. You know, there's some other cool things you can, you know, have them do, but those are some major ones. Find a good church. If you ever lead somebody to the Lord, don't just leave them. Tell them, go to a good church. I will help you find a good church. You should come to our church or go to that guy's church or give them an option. Help them get involved in a church so that they can begin a better process of sanctification and grow spiritually. Because too often they're left to themselves. And he says to the church, is not lacking in any spiritual gift. Some of you in the body of Christ, in this local church, Grace Church, are an arm or a leg or an eye or a head or whatever. I guess Christ is the head. But, you know, we are all different parts of the body with different spiritual gifts and different functions. The Corinthian church, they didn't get it. They all wanted to have tongues and prophecy. Why? Because they were flashy. Because they looked cool. Because they were popular. And they all wanted to have them. And Paul condemns them for that and says, you should be seeking different gifts because every part of the body has a different function. And what are you going to do if you're all a bunch of arms? So here's my encouragement to you. Part of your sanctification, part of your spiritual growth, if you've already been justified, you are now being sanctified. Part of that should be identifying your spiritual gift and using it. Identifying your spiritual gift and using it. If you don't know what it is, go online and take like a spiritual gifts test or ask me because I have some. Those don't reveal the answer, but they lead you in a pretty close direction. Another better way maybe would be ask your friends. Ask your Christian friends, hey, what do you think my spiritual gift is? And find out what the gift is and use it in the church to serve others, to serve Christ. The second way God reveals his grace in our spiritual growth, he gives us hope. He gives us hope. Paul says to the church, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The revealing of Christ is a reference to the future finalization of Christ's victory at the rapture. John MacArthur comments on this verse and he says this. He says, Paul looks to the blessing of future grace at the Lord's second coming. His full glory, honor, and majesty will be revealed in the blazing splendor, at which time all true believers will be fixed solidly forever as holy and without sin in full resurrected glory and purity to live in heaven with God forever. That's hope. Commentator Mark Taylor said about this verse, for believers, the present era is in one of eager expectation of things to come. That is hope. And hope is assurance. Biblically speaking, hope always signifies a guarantee. assurance of what is to come. And it is grace, God's grace, to provide us with that assurance that He has won the war and will complete the victory that we will share in. Verse 8, our last verse. Verse 8 reveals step 3. Step 3 in God's awesome plan to use grace to work out His salvation. Step 3 is we are glorified. We are glorified. I know what you're thinking. This sounds unbiblical. Aren't we supposed to only glorify God, not ourselves? Why then are we glorified? Glorification is the future condition of our eternal resurrected bodies and souls. Meaning, glorification is not about receiving glory here on earth. Glorification is about God in His grace through our hope or certainty of eternal life, guaranteeing our everlasting existence with Him in a glorified state. So let's kind of put the picture together. We've got justification, sanctification, now glorification. We've got God justifies us through His grace to redeem and regenerate our soul and make those who are spiritually dead, Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses. Not alive, dead. Not sick, dead. Not drowning in a pool, dead at the bottom of the pool. We are done. And He regenerates our heart, gives our hearts life. And He justifies us and saves us. And for us, that's the moment of effectual salvation, where our salvation takes effect. I know I'm kind of repeating some of this, but I want to draw the whole picture together. And then once we're saved or once we're justified, He begins the process of sanctification, where the Holy Spirit indwells us and works in us and through us to develop us into the character and the person of Christ for the sake of glorifying God in our lives. Then, this moment that we look to in the future is a great, great promise. He promises us glorification. The moment in the future when we die, or more specifically, when we receive resurrected bodies and Christ returns for the dead and we get resurrected bodies, we will be glorified. Our bodies will be glorified. Our souls and our minds will be glorified. Not that we will be glorified for our works. We will be glorified for being in Christ. We will receive the glory of His Son that is lavished upon us, which is why when Jesus returns to end all things in Revelation 19, He comes on a horse. Awesome description of Christ. Comes on a horse, eyes full of flame, spitting swords, which means He's speaking God's word. He condemns all the nations, destroys all things. He's got tattoos on His legs. Says, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's wearing a white robe dipped in blood. And we're on horses behind Him, white horses with white robes, no blood on these robes, just His. That is cool. He paid for us, so we get to wear His white robe, which means we will be glorified in the end. We will get the glory with Him. We share in His inheritance, according to Romans chapter 8. We share in the future glory and inheritance of His Son. We are brothers of Christ, according to Romans 8:17. Brothers, meaning that brothers would share in the inheritance of the Father. And so we share in the inheritance of God the Father with the Son, Jesus Christ, because we're connected to Him in faith, which means we are justified, being sanctified, and will one day be glorified. To kind of wrap all this together, I put a nice little sentence together that I think kind of draws it in. So this is kind of the gist of the whole three stages. If you have been justified in the past, you are currently being sanctified in the present, and you will certainly be glorified in the future. How does God's grace work in glorification? Look at verse 8 again. Look at the second part of verse 8. He says, who, Jesus, will sustain you to the end? So we know we'll be sustained to the end. We'll be glorified in the end. Listen to this word. Guiltless. Guiltless. Whether you meet the Lord through your own death or through his return, you will be counted guiltless. Guilt-free, not guilty of all of the sin that you have performed in your life, the sin you've committed in the past, the sin you're committing yesterday, the sin you're going to commit today, and the sin you're going to commit in the future, all paid for. Guiltless. And you won't even feel the shame of those sins. Because one of the most wonderful blessings of God's grace is he does not just take us from sin and redeem us and say, hey, you have my grace, so when you sin, I've got you covered. We also, still in our sinful nature, have this thing called shame. So when we commit a sin, we feel terrible about it. So we hide it because we're ashamed of it. We don't want people to see it. So we hide it, we put it in, we stuff it in our closets, and we don't let anybody know about it, and we're ashamed of it, so we don't let anybody see. We're ashamed of sin because we feel guilty. And what Paul tells us is in the end, when you're glorified, you will swing that closet door open. You'll say, take it all, because I am guilt-free and I have no shame. When he gives us that glorified state, all the shame for our sin goes away. And all the guilt is gone. And we'll be guiltless, not guilty of the things that we committed. That is grace. Another way of saying that you will be counted guiltless is that you will be counted righteous. Right with God. Perfect. That's what it means. Righteous meaning perfect and sinless in the sight of God. And we are perfect and sinless in the sight of God because of the substitution of Christ in our place. So Christ takes our place, substitutes for us, takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, and relationally, we get right with God. From the moment of justification in your life, through the years of sanctification in your life, up to the moment of glorification, God, in his grace, holds you together as righteous, right with him. Because if he were to justify us and then leave us not to be sanctified, but leave us to our own, our righteousness would fall apart. We'd blow it right away. But he continues to hold us and he continues to keep us sealed up in his grace. And we see that in Ephesians 1:13. He says, you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The word sealed means branding, like branding an animal. You can't unbrand an animal. Okay, and so we are sealed in the promised Holy Spirit. We're given eternal life. It is assurance and a guarantee. In Greek, the word sealed literally means down payment. So he puts a down payment on us. A down payment is a guarantee of a purchase, and his down payment was the cross and the guarantee of our eternal lives. So God's grace compels him to carry you from justified to sanctified to glorified. What a hope we have of what is to come. His grace compels him to be holy. His grace compels him because he is just. His grace compels him because he is gracious. And his grace compels him because he is love. Which means that he is holy, just, gracious, and loving. Because of his holiness, we are separated from him by sin. Because of his justice, he has to punish sin, which means he has to punish us. Because he is gracious, he provided a way for us to escape his punishment. And because he is love, that way is Jesus, his son. So let us worship God not just for the things he gives us. Let us pray to God not just to ask him for things we need. Let us pray to him and worship him because of his grace. And what I haven't even touched on yet, I'm not going to today, don't worry. What I haven't even touched on yet is how the grace that he pours all over us every day should be pouring out of us onto others. And that's a different sermon for a different day. But just think about that. His grace is so abundant, it overflows. Who in your life is that overflow landing on? So let us pray to Him and worship Him because of His grace. His grace that compelled Him to justify us, continue to sanctify us, and His grace to provide us assurance that we will be glorified with His Son for all of eternity. It's by grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for Your word and Your truth, and Your grace. Your grace that is greater than all our sin. It is so good. Just praise You and worship You for being a God who reaches so far and so deep into our sin and pulls out our hearts and gives us new, living, beating hearts that want to honor You and glorify You. Pray that as we continue in this process of sanctification, that You would work hard in us. And as Your word tells us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that we work together with You in the process of sanctification, where You are working hard to change us and we are working hard to try. So give us grace as we try. It is all done because You've regenerated our hearts, and we look forward to a future of eternal glorification. Eternity of You being glorified and us standing in Your presence and in Your glory in worship and adoration. It's because of You that we're here. It's because of You we exist. It's because of You we have Christ. It's because of You we have eternal life. So we thank You this morning for who You are. Pray You bless these people this week, God. May Your blessing just cover them, overwhelm them. May You protect their hearts and their minds and their souls from sin. I pray, God, that You would guard their eyes and their ears and their hands and their feet from running to and touching and hearing and seeing and smelling sin, that they would pursue You instead of sin, that they would wake up in the morning. I pray this, God, for these people. They would wake up in the morning and go after You. Make Yourself the center of every life in this room. Love Your people. Shepherd Your people, God. Guard their hearts, love them, and give us and show us Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.